Sermon text is Romans 8, 28 through 30, as we come to worship our God or to hear the word of God today. And as we know, this is going to dovetail, of course, into the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10 of Effectual Calling. Let's hear our text this morning as we look at Romans 8. And we'll be reading 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Let's pray for illumination as we approach this text and, of course, chapter 10 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Our Father and our God, we thank thee, O Lord, that you have placed your word before us. We ask that you would give us the ability to understand, illuminated in our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, to hear the text of Scripture that we've looked at, and also, of course, the chapter 10 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which holds gems and wonderful truths for the Church of Jesus Christ. Help us to understand it. Give us clarity of what is said today, and cause us to be truthful to thy word. In Jesus' holy name, amen. If you have a copy, or if you need to, in the back of your hymnal, probably somewhere around the 850 mark, I believe, it is going to be 854 Effectual Calling, 854 Effectual Calling. Now, last week we looked at free will, and this week we'll be looking at effectual calling. Now, as we do this, let me read to you the first two sections of this as we will comment as we go along. Now, before we begin, by way of introduction, when we listen and we understand the effectual calling, which is a way to also understand this, is to understand that God's grace is efficacious. It will perform what he has sent it to do. It is impossible for God's decree to be thwarted in any way. Now, one way we could look at this is what we've learned already through the confession from the previous chapters, is God's decrees are his predestinated order. His providence, he works everything out in time and history. We'll talk about that, I believe, a little bit if we get to it this morning. But God gives his call to all men. And when we say all men receive the call of effectual calling, only those who are the elect. But even if the call goes out, and we're going to see this, only if the call goes out, you can preach to a person who doesn't respond to the gospel. But efficacious grace will be responded to because it's God's efficacious grace. And if he has predestined that one will be saved, guess what? They're going to be saved. You can't stop it. Now, we've established that in previous parts of this confession study. But here we are at chapter 10. But we also have to remember there's two kinds of people. There's two kinds of people, and this is an old illustration, but it helps us understand things. There's covenant keepers. And there's covenant breakers. Now, at one point in all of our lives, we were covenant breakers. We weren't saved. Most of us weren't saved when we were about 6 months old. However, God can do anything. But I wasn't saved at 6 months old, so I'll speak for myself. But when the effectual call came in time and history to me, I responded to it and was saved. Just like yourselves. So these two kinds of people. And as we look today at this 10th chapter, let us ask a question. How is it that some respond to the gospel and some do not? You think about that often. You think, why am I a Christian but my neighbor isn't a Christian? Why am I a Christian or a loved one's not a Christian? They've heard the gospel, but yet the gospel falls on many ears, does it not? It falls on people that say, that's good for you, not good for me. Or some people say, I like what you're saying, I just really have no interest in it. So they're not hostile, but some people are very hostile to the gospel. Yet the call went out, and yet it went out to someone who very possibly has no effectual calling on their lives to fulfill God's decree to save that one, because that one is possibly not one of the elect. And that's very important to understand that. Now, why do we say that this morning? Why is it that someone responds and someone doesn't? It's a very simple answer. God didn't call them, at least in that particular pocket of time. If they're still breathing, there's a chance. They've heard the gospel. They've rejected the gospel outright. They said, I don't want to hear this anymore. But yet they heard the gospel. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, are we to worry about these people? No, because worry is a sin. But we've done our job, have we not? If we present the gospel to people and they don't respond, it's the Holy Spirit's problem, not ours. Because that call goes out with the power of the Spirit, and it also enlightens people to respond to the Word of God. One thing that any Christian, I believe, at any type of conversion, and people have different conversion experiences, meaning they get radically saved, if you will, and all of a sudden they're really fired up for Jesus, or maybe it's not a gradual thing, because we know that once the regeneration takes place, they're truly saved. But one thing is, the Word of God is understandable, and it means something to us as Christians. For them, they don't even want to open the Bible because they have no interest in God. Matter of fact, they hate God. And the one that they hate so much, they're rejecting. And so they spurn the Son of God throughout their lives. Now, in section one of this wonderful chapter of effectual calling, what is efficacious grace? Is that part of our tulip that we use as a tool. Now, tulip is not a complete statement on Calvinistic soteriology, but when you get to that I in tulip, what does it represent? Irresistible grace. You can't resist God's grace if you're called. If he's saving you at this moment in time in history, you're going to get saved. This is important that we understand this. Our frustration shouldn't be for those who aren't responding. We shouldn't be frustrated, because it ultimately becomes a problem, because we're not trusting God to do the work. Not my job to save anybody. Not your job to save anybody. Continue to pray for them. Pray that the Holy Spirit convicts and crushes them and brings them to a saving knowledge of God. That's as far as we can go. I cannot enter the heart of a man and change him. And nor can you. And yet, there are those in the evangelical mainstream, if you will, think they can manipulate people into the kingdom of God. It just doesn't work that way. Manipulation is never mentioned in the Bible. It's all a total monoploric act of God. It's monotheism. It's not anything we do. Now, section one. All these whom God hath predestinated unto life. All those, excuse me, whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only. Do you hear that? Do you hear the definitive proposition from the divines? It's very intentional. All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call. Now, let me stop there. Right there, they're saying those who are predestinated unto eternal life are the ones who will be saved. But those only, not everybody. Now, we don't know who the everybodies are, but God does. He is pleased and is appointed and accepted time effectually to call. So the day that you got saved, regenerated, brought into the kingdom of God out of the darkness into the marvelous light, you had nothing to do with it. But that was the time and history and a time that he chose to do it. But we all know we were saved before the foundation of the world as well. So there was never a time God wasn't going to save us. And we'll get into some of the language that they use later on in this chapter that helps us understand that. Effectually call by his word and spirit. out of the state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good. God determines us to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus. What does the scriptures teach us? I think we said this last week. I can't remember. But Jesus Christ said, no one comes to the Father or to me except the Father draws him to me. So when someone comes to Christ, it's a drawing to Christ by the power of God. No one brings himself to Christ. God draws them to him. No credit for man in his salvation. Remember, we'll see here that he's passive in every possible way. By determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Now, Dr. Bonson gave this quote in a teaching on the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I want to read it to you. It's a very short quote. I read some lengthy quotes a couple weeks ago, I think it was, dealing with, I can't remember if it was on free will or not, maybe there's another chapter, but here's a short quote from Dr. Bonson, the late theologian who was a very, very clear thinker and a good apologist. He says this, and I quote, "Effectual calling, by definition, effectual calling is God's summons to us to enter his kingdom, to submit to his son, and to live a life that is pleasing to him." That's effectual calling. The summons that goes out to us and all those who will be, because remember we started, it's only to the elect, it's only to those whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world, and to enter his kingdom. Now we're in the kingdom because we've been brought out of the darkness to submit to his son and to live a life that is pleasing him. That wraps up the whole Christian life there, in that he calls us out, saves us, and now we have a responsibility. Because in salvation, we are responsible to obey, because now we can. This calling is what makes us different. This is not Dr. Bonson here. This calling is what makes us different. Let us establish on the front that salvation is a total work of God, not man. Now, what we need to understand this morning is there are many people who mix this up a lot, and they either waffle back and forth, even though they claim to be Calvinists or claim to be evangelicals, whatever position they're in, but yet they still have this idea that somehow there was a little bit of something in them that had to say yes to Jesus. Now, no one can say yes to Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? And this needs to be abandoned completely, yet people still play around with these things. And sometimes the message gets very confusing for people, but this calling is what makes us different, us, the Christians. And let us establish on the front, repeating it again, that salvation is a total work of God. It is monotheistic. It is not a work of man, not man. And the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord, gives us this insight into how this all works. Now, in the end of this section one, we saw this, that drawing them to Jesus, yet so as they come most freely being made willing. Now, if you go back up to the about the middle of that section one, and where you see the word "in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away the heart of stone." Now, we know this from Ezekiel, and if you have your proof text, you can see that in the proof text where we hear, "A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Now, what is that? That is being born again. That this heart of stone that we had needed to be removed. So God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, takes that hard, stony, rebellious heart out of our heart, out of us, and puts the new one in, the heart of flesh that serves God. That's the new man. That's why Nicodemus couldn't understand when Jesus said, you must be born again. We are a born-again people. We were altered. We completely changed. And Christians, the longer we're with Christ, I fear that sometimes people lose this joy of the very beginning of what happened to them when they got saved. God saved us, made us brand new creatures in Christ, gave us the ability to understand and enjoy the things of God, and yet some people don't think about how their first love, as it's called, their first love of finding Christ, that is, he found us and saved us and gave us new life, and yet we get bogged down with all sorts of unnecessary things that we forget about the joy and the beauty of our conversion. But that conversion never stops. It goes all the way on into eternity. So we need to be very careful. We need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to the basics because sometimes the basics are what carry the day. We should never forget them. We should always be applying them. And then we hear here, after that heart of stone is taken away and a heart of flesh is given, he renews our wills. He renews our wills, and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good. Now, when we could not do anything good, we didn't want to do anything good, he gives us the determined power to do that which is good. And effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Now, being made willing by his grace. Isn't that a fascinating statement they put in there? Who's doing the work? God. This is all one-sided. He sends a spirit to crush us like a grape, and he fills us with this new heart, and he gives us now the ability to do good works. Not good works for our salvation, because nothing is going to save us, even after we're saved. Good works don't make us more saved. You're saved, and that's it. Nothing makes you more saved. But yet sanctification means we know God more and more and more in salvation. Your record before salvation, now listen closely, before salvation was 0%. 0%. You had no record of good works. You had no record of doing good. You had no record of bringing yourself to Jesus Christ. Your record of any good works making you saved is 0%. You are passive in any form, in any way of saving activity. You're passive. This is all done to us, for us, not by us. This is important. People do not understand what I'm saying right now. They don't get it. And it's very sad because the pulpits are weak and they're very sadly need to be vacated by some people. But God, 100%, us, 0%. Now we're talking about being saved efficaciously by God. We had nothing to do with it. 0%. And even after conversion, all the good works that we do according to obedience to Jesus. Remember, we studied James. Show me your faith and I'll show you works. I'll show you that I'm doing things for the kingdom of God. Yeah, those are good works. But all those things you're doing don't make you, I want to be clear, make you more saved. It's a response to the faith given to you freely by God. And yet we want to do them because we love God and we're changed. Section 2. This effectual call is God's free grace and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein. Now, I want you to understand this. There's that passive statement. We are passive in our salvation. We weren't looking. We weren't seeking. Martin Luther, the reformer, was not really looking for God. He wasn't really seeking God until he was saved. And that's what drove him crazy. He kept trying to do all sorts of the Roman Catholic games that they play to try to please a God that he never knew. But that wasn't the God of the Bible, because that was not what God does to man. God brings you to himself by free grace. And when Luther found that out, he was set free. And he knew he had nothing to do with it. Luther, from my understanding, later on in life would say all those things he did in the monastery and all the things he did as a monk were a waste. I think he referred to it as dung. It was dung. Just a waste of time. Multiple confessions. Walking on glass upstairs. Trying to please God by flogging himself. All those things. And please, don't think that Roman Catholics don't still flog themselves. These men are still doing these things. Indulgences are still in function. All those things are still in function. And so we see here that we're passive. And Luther found out he was passive too. And once he knew he was passive, he could do nothing to bring himself to Jesus Christ, to God Almighty, he was saved. But it was a full work of God. So we're passive therein. They continue in here. They say, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit. Praise God that he's a triune God and he gives us his Holy Spirit freely to help us and give these things to us. He is hereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered, conveyed in it. When this effectual call goes out, if it's effectual, remember the call goes out to many people. Preachers tell people all the time, you need to repent, you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But if it's not an effectual call, they won't get saved. It only comes one way, of by the efficacious grace of God. He is thereby enabled in this receiving of this call, and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. Now, let me read this proof text for this, and this is very important to hear this. 2 Timothy 19 says, who hath saved us and called us with his holy calling, not according to our works. You hear what's said by the Apostle Paul here? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, speaking of God, and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When did we get this? Before the world began, God had this all predestinated. That's why we hear he chose us before the foundations of the world in Ephesians chapter 1. There's no denying that God had the plan, and you can't stop God's plan. Titus 3:4 says this, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There you have it. We didn't do anything. We weren't looking for him. We could repeat this over and over, and it wouldn't be enough times, because people, even us as Christians who have been saved for many years, still fall back on what we should be doing to make ourselves more holy. Well, I can't make myself more holy. Only trusting God makes me a holy person. Only loving God with all my heart. To do the things he's commanded us to do, Christians, is to love him with all of our hearts, our mind, and all of our strength. That should consume us completely all day, every day. To recoil back from those things, as we confessed this morning, those old sins that we're so easily reach out and grab and pull into play with. Stop doing that. That's the basic message, right? We need to repent of that weakness. And it is a weakness. It's a sin. And a real particular sin. We are messengers with the gospel. We are messengers. That is, now we are messengers with the gospel as born again people. We are the changers. We're not the changers of other souls. We can't change someone's soul. Stop getting frustrated when somebody doesn't respond to the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit. We plant the seed and the Holy Spirit waters. And we cannot get frustrated when somebody doesn't get saved. We can be compassionate on the person. We know where they're going. They're going to hell if they don't repent. But we cannot be frustrated when they don't respond. Because some people may hear us tell them the gospel, and 12, 13, 14, 15 years later, they'll come and say, I remember what you told me, and I want to be born again. Tell me more. Because the seed's been planted. Or someone's been praying for someone for a long time. Only Only God and the Holy Spirit brings change. Only God through the Holy Spirit brings the change. And that change is real and fixed. In other words, you can't lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're saved. Now that's a soteriology proper. That means we understand it. That the gospel went out, and even though we still sin after conversion, which we've established that in past weeks, we still sin. And yet, that's why we confess our sins. If we didn't still sin, why would we confess our sins? If we say we have no sin, we're what? A liar. We're lying. To say that I have no sin would be a bold-faced lie. And that would make me almost questionable as am I really a believer or not. To say I have no sin is an absolute ridiculous statement. So this effectual calling, Christians, is so important to understand. Coming in the tale of free will. Coming in the tale of understanding the fall of man. How messed up we are. We're totally depraved. We have no chance of pulling ourselves towards God. Because what is one of the basic, and you hear this all the time, and it's nothing new, what I'm going to tell you right now. If somebody says to you, you got like a Ray Comfort, he's out on a boardwalk in California, where is that? And he's saying something to somebody, or these guys, street preachers, they're going to say, hey, if you die today, why should you get into heaven? And if it's a person that's tolerating their questions, they'll say something so ridiculous, because I'm a good husband, because I feed my children. Two buzzes should go off. You got a third, you got two strikes, one more strike. And also because I love my neighbor. Well, you can't love your neighbor unless you're a Christian. Because true, real love only comes from the Spirit of God. You may like them. You may appreciate the fact they don't play too much loud music. But the bottom line is, you do not love them. Because if you love them and you're a Christian, you'd be telling them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that convicts me to say that. We need to be telling more people about Christ. So this effectual calling is fixed and sure, and it will happen to those who called. Remember the very first part of the very first section. Repeat it real quick before we move on. All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only he is pleased and is appointed and accepted time effectually to call. This will happen to all the elect. None of the elect will be left behind. And I don't mean that in a left behind serious sense of the word. Now, this next section is a very delicate section in many ways. I don't think it's as delicate as some people would like to dance around it a bit. This next section says this, and it's a very important section because this gets asked a lot or is studied a lot or people have different positions on it. Number three, section three says this, elect infants, dying in infancy. Now, let me just emphasize, I want you to focus on the proposition, the first few words here. Elect infants. Do you hear what they're saying? They're not just saying infants. They make sure they put elect infants in front. Dying in infancy are regenerated. And of course they are. If an infant dies and never has a chance to get over 2 months or a month or a week old and dies in infancy and is one of the elect, of course they're regenerated. Of course they're part of the kingdom of God. Do you see the basic point they're making? They are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, the same way we are. Who worketh when and where and how he pleaseth. This is how God works. We don't know when it's going to happen. It's like revival. You can pray for revival for 25 years, and when it happens, it's really happening. People are coming to the front door asking, what shall I do to be saved? Jonathan Edwards had people come to his door, knock, and say, what shall I do to be saved? How many times has that happened to you? It's never happened to me. What a wonderful work of the Spirit when people are so convicted, they got to get to the pastor's house and ask, what shall I do to be saved? And yet here's this, I don't find this controversial at all, but some would say this is a very difficult thing to deal with. Saved by Christ of the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleaseth. Now, so also are the other elect, persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. There may be someone who has the inability to see, the inability to hear, the inability to speak. They may be so severely retarded that they cannot respond, or you don't know whether they heard what you said. to them. You can present the gospel to them. But what's being said here is being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. And so they can be one of the elect. We just don't know. They may never be able to recite the Apostles' Creed because they can't speak or even fully comprehend it with the mind that God has given them and the fall. Remember, people are born with deformities and different things like that. And when it happens, it's heartbreaking to the parents that experience these things. But yet that person could be one of the elect. And the divines had the sensitive, and to me it's a very sensitive thing they put in here, that they're really talking about those who may not be able to really respond to what you're telling them, but you're telling them. And so it's not a different gospel. It's not a different way. It's the same way. Same with the infants. And here we go. There are some people that say all infants go to heaven. Well, nowhere in the scripture are we told that. Nowhere in the Bible do we find a passage that says all little babies who die before they even have a chance to get, you know, life going go to heaven automatically. That's hopeful, wishful thinking, and it's a bad thing to think about like that. Now, I get it. Nobody wants to think of a little baby dropping in hell, let alone a grown person. But unless they're elect, which is the very first word of the section, they will not be in heaven. Now, is it possible that every baby has died is in heaven? It's not a trick question. Might be. That'd be fine with me. Which means God did it. But there's no way that a minister can tell anybody that with authority from the Bible. And yet we know that if they're elect, they will be in heaven. That's a tough one because, as parents, you don't want to hear anything that other than, oh, my little child, I'll see him again or be in heaven. And so we have to be sensitive to this, but yet we also have to be firm about what the doctrine is teaching here in effectual calling. Now, section four, and we'll close with this because next week we're going to deal with a justification, which I would have been great if justification would have fell on Reformation Sunday, but it didn't, and I didn't want to jump ahead and did the other. But here's section four. Listen closely to the great words of the divines here. Others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ. They never truly come unto Christ. Now look at this first few words. They may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit. Matthew 7:22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, 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 have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Remember that one? The 10 virgins who had to leave and get their lanterns, their light lamps filled, and when they got back, the door was shut. And Jesus made it very clear, I never knew you. And yet they looked like Christians, they acted like Christians, they smelled like Christians, they certainly showed up for church like Christians, but none of them were really saved. It's a frightening thing to think about, that someone can be so deceived. John Gerstner, on his teaching on the 10 virgins, he says they were calling him Lord, and yet they didn't really know him as Lord. And that's why their lamps weren't filled up. And that should convict us to keep our lamps full and study and be filled up and ready. One, for the return of Christ, and of course for eternity that God's preparing us for on this earth. Yet they never truly came, this is back to the confession, yet they never truly come unto Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men not professing the Christian religion be saved in any other way whatsoever. You can only come to Christ by one way, through the calling of God. We're not a pluralistic society in the church that says, fine, find another way, but come back to church and join. No, only one way, the path is Jesus Christ. He alone saves, God draws us to him. The divines are very specific here, and it should help us understand this much more. Much less can man, not professing the Christian religion, be saved in any other way whatsoever at all, period. Be they never so diligent to frame, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the law that religion they do profess, and to assert and maintain that they may and very pernicious, is very pernicious and to be detested. To be detested. That is to act like they're saved, to run around like they are saved, is to be detested. Now, 2 John 9 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house. You hear that? Receive them not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. This just brings me to a point that at some point Christians need to stop dancing around this ecumenical garbage that's out there. The Bible tells us if someone comes and teaching that Jesus isn't the only way or I can do this and keep my salvation, don't let them in your house. Now that really narrows things down, doesn't it? Someone said that's mean. Well, it may be mean. I don't think it's mean. I think it's being truthful. But don't come in my home espousing heresy or think you're going to stay long with it. Because we have to call these people to repent. And if they weep on the way out the door, let them weep. Let the Holy Spirit work on them. It's not my job to do it. And so we see then to be detested if they're asserting these things. And then this, that's the end of the section there, but let me just back up again, because there's a section in Hebrews chapter 6 which I won't read, but it says that they tasted of the heavenly things. They tasted of things for a season, but they weren't really Christians. 1 John 2:18-19 tells us that there were those who were with us, but they left, which means they weren't really of us. Do you see? We don't need to be confused. If someone leaves the body of Christ and goes out and lives like the devil again and does whatever they want, and they never come back to say, they were never really Christians. I mean, Jesus said, you'll know the tree by its fruit. And if someone acted like a Christian, you know, and was functioning like a Christian for a season, it could be 10, 15 years, and they leave. We could only go to 1 John 2 and say, they were never really of us. Do you understand that today? This is serious, because people say, well, they're just on a journey. No, they're on a journey to hell. Because they're in worse shape than we were before we came to Christ, because they've walked away from the gospel. They've spurned the Son of God. They've apostatized. You know, to be an apostate is to be one who said you knew the truth. If you're truly Christian, if you're truly saved, you can never be an apostate. Departing from the faith and completely apostatizing from the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, it's really sad. This is a side note before we close. It's really sad because there are men, and R.C. Sproul was one of them. There's another guy by the name of Basil Hallett. They almost have identical testimonies about their experience when they first started Bible college and seminary. Their professors all hated God. They were in liberal seminaries and liberal Bible colleges. Their teachers mocked them for believing the gospel. You're in a Christian institution and they're mocking God. Basil Howard's testimony is that he was on the verge of departing from the faith. He had so much doubt and stuff put into it by these men who he trusted, right? Or thought were godly men, and they weren't. And one of his friends invited him to go see the doctor, which was Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he sat on the edge of his seat in that meeting, the whole meeting, he said, and that saved him from going off the deep end. And he's a serious Christian to this day. But just because it's a Christian institution or on the door does not mean it's a Christian institution. Do you see what's going on here? There are men who make professions teaching theology, but they don't teach it right because they mock the very students in the classroom who say they do. And it's very difficult. Very difficult for these men, but yet they survived it. Now, next week, we will continue with the justification by faith chapter 11. Well, let's go back to the sermon text itself, where we hear this: "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." Now, there's a promise. You know, we know that all things work together for those who love God. We've been Christians a long time. We've seen this come to pass multiple times in our lives. "To those who are the called according to his purpose." And this is that decree of God and this effectual calling. Verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated." So we know we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. He saves us to conform us to the image of his Son, to cleanse us by the washing of the word, to make us more like him every day, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then verse 30, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified." This is a little part of the golden chain, the order of salutis here is what this is mentioning here, which is very important to understand that, by the way. But it starts, of course, with the effectual calling, regeneration. "Justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified." So the end of our salvation is glorification in heaven. We get new bodies, and we are with him forever and ever and ever. And there's no darkness, there's no dimming of the lights. There's no tears. There's no possibility of being confused or wonder what's going on or which way should I turn. It's all perfect. It's all wonderful. We talked last week about Boston's work, but it's not just Boston, but the fourfold state of man. Remember the pre-fall, the post-fall, regeneration, and glorification. Those are the four states of man. We are beginning Adam and Eve in perfection. They were walking around communion with God, and they fell. There's the fall. And after the fall, we're either regenerated or what? We're damned. But for the Christian, just like it says here, we're heading towards justification. We're in justification, which means we're secure. And then we go in glorification when we die or Jesus comes back. And may he come back today? Possibly. I don't know. I don't have the date, and I wouldn't dare to set a date. However, many people like to do that as well. But in the meantime, we serve him and we should be ready, to be ready for Christ. And we should be convicted about that too, as people are called out of the darkness. We should be convicted that maybe we don't feel so ready. And I use the word feel there lightly, but maybe you feel like, boy, am I even ready? What if he came back right now? What if he came back when we were in the middle of a serious sin? Guess what? If you were in the middle of a serious sin and Jesus came back, you'd go with him if you're a Christian. And see, people get confused about that too. Well, what if I'm sinning when he comes back? You ever thought about this before? I think about these things. What if Jesus came back when you were right in the middle of a real whopper? He'd take you home because that thing didn't save you. You can't keep it. He knows. And you're forgiven for that sin. Because remember, past sins, present sins, future sins, and any sin you ever will commit is forgiven. Do you understand that today? That Jesus paid for all your sins. He didn't just pay for some of them. He was the great sin. He was the atoner. He made atonement for us. So every sin you're going to commit, he will forgive you for that and has forgiven you for it. All right, so let's praise God for the great news that Jesus came. Jesus was hung on the cross. He paid the great penalty for all of us who are the elect, that it pleased God to do so, and also that he gave us salvation, and now he went to the grave, rose 3 days later, and walked the earth. 500 witnesses, all sorts of people saw him, and then he ascended the same way he came. He descended, and he ascended the same way that he came. Descended and ascended, he'll return the same way that he went up. And let's praise God for that today, that he's given us the hope and the glory to understand these things. In Jesus' holy name, let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for calling us and giving us the ability to understand these great truths. And yet, Lord, in the walk that we have with you, we know that many times doubts and things come into our minds. We can be overwhelmed with things we're going through. We can be slothful. We can be putting things off. And yet, Father, you love us so much that you continue to be with us, for you are long-suffering. You are the pure definition of what long-suffering is, and yet you call us to be long-suffering. So, Father, help us understand this truth about this effectual calling, which is an amazing thing, amazing grace. And we're saved by grace alone. We thank you for it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.